Well, amen. Aren't we grateful he's our defender, our deliverer, our Lord, and on and on and on we can go. Amen, church? Amen. Amen. Let me ask you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, and I want to look at the subject this evening, something probably some of us have heard said to us more often than others have. As I was reading this text, this thought just came to me. Let me just ask you this way. Has anybody ever had said to them, you're better than that? Now, don't raise your hand. Some of us get embarrassed if we do that. Some of us have had that term said to us more often than others. You're better than that. And what they mean when they make a statement like that is, you've been taught better. You've had better examples live before you than that. You've had more principles instilled in your life than to conduct yourself like you're doing. You've been taught. You've seen. You've heard. You know better than that. And as I read this passage in the book of Hebrews, matter of fact, I went home this afternoon. I already had in mind what I was going to preach tonight, and I started reading through this, and God just kind of changed my heart. And I'm going to be honest with you. I wish you'd do it a little ahead of time. Give me a forewarning. I think some of you know about that. But it began to change my heart on that as I came to this statement, began to read it. And we know and understand, as you study the book of Hebrews, you see very clearly that it's a book that's written about our service to God. And there's some, I had a man ask me when I was interim at a church, he said, Brother Mike, could you explain Hebrews chapter 6 to me? I said, well, let me see. Let me go home and study and see. So I went back, began to go through it, refreshing myself on it, something I already knew. It's not about salvation because, you know, as well as I do, there are some people, some denominations, that love to take this one verse, this one passage of Scripture, especially one verse, take it out of its context and try to make it say that a person can lose their salvation. And yet, as you read that whole chapter, Hebrews chapter 6, it teaches the exact opposite of that. And that's what we'll see, Lord willing, in the days ahead. But as you come to this passage of Scripture, we see that not only do we have assurance of a home in heaven, we can look forward to living with the Lord Jesus, but we also understand that He, by the person of His Holy Spirit, lives in us and through us until that time He takes us to Him in glory. So in that taking place, there are some things that ought to be being an automatic byproduct of our lives because we do know Him. Not some things we try to conjure up or make happen. I tried to call Brother Bill last week after Brother Bill Stern passed away, and talked to Miss Sue. Brother Bill couldn't talk, as you know, he has those bad days, and I've called some days and he could talk, some days he couldn't, and this week was one of those where he couldn't talk. But Bill Stafford used to ever say, have you ever seen a dog try to act like a dog? It just happens. Why? Because he's normal. It's just normal for him to conduct himself like a dog. He doesn't have to try to act like a dog. Folks, as a child of God, we don't have to try to act like a Christian. It's because the Christ who lives in us, we just live like a child of God because that's what we are. And so that's the reason this passage of Scripture was written, because the people of God in Hebrews, as this passage is written, they were saved, but they just weren't living much like it. So with that in mind, let me ask you, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word, and you follow along in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, where the Word of God says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, those even better things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. You see where I got it from? We expect better things than that out of you. So we're persuaded better things of you. Verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, and that ye have ministered to the saints, and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you. There are times as we read your word that your Holy Spirit will take and make application and give us comfort through those words. Those words console us because we're walking through a time where you know exactly what we need, and your precious Holy Spirit knows exactly how to make application of those principles. And yet at other times, there are those specific areas of our life where we're not yielded as we ought to be. We're not doing what we ought to be doing. And you, by the work of your Spirit, will take your word and make application in our heart, and it convicts us. Lord, it stirs us. It shows us some areas that we're falling way short in. Lord, thank you that your word can do all of those things. And it can do all of that here in this place tonight. So would you stir us? Would you move us? Would you console us? Would you comfort us? Would you challenge us? In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. As we go back and look through this passage, I want us to look at some very specific things that are lined out in this passage. First of all, in verses 9 and 10, we find that there's a word of appreciation. The writer of this book gives a word of appreciation. First of all, there's a prodding to faithful service. Now, there are those who wrestle, what I said a few moments ago, with a person being saved and knowing that we're saved. And they wrestle with Hebrews saying, well, it's written to people on how to be saved that are not saved. Then it's written to people who are saved that are not living like they're saved. And it's bouncing back and forth. Well, if you ever need the verification of who this book is written to, look how it begins in verse 9. It says, but beloved. That lets us know who it's talking about. It's who it's talking to. It's talking to the people of God. And the word beloved here is a term of tenderness, a term of warmth, and a term of affection. It is used many times throughout Scripture as the Apostle Paul uses that term, oh, beloved, dear loved ones. And oftentimes or sometimes that same word is used identifying people, and literally it means born of the same womb. Oh, beloved ones. And we're born again. We've been born of the same womb. We're the beloved ones of God. And so you go back and begin to see as it's saying that, and yet as that word is used many times in the writings of the Apostle Paul, as you come to the book of Hebrews, that is the only time in the entire book of Hebrews that word beloved is used. You go back and read it. The only time the word beloved is used in the book of Hebrews is right here in Hebrews chapter 6. After those people will take that passage out of context and say that you can lose your salvation. So this verse starts off by affirming who it's talking to. It's talking to those of us who are saved, those of us who are born again. And the writer of this book, again, we don't know who it is, but the writer of this book, as he says some things, and you go back and read earlier in chapter 6, and you read in chapter 5, and the writer of this book, inspired by the Spirit of God, says some very strong things. I mean, he's real strong in some of the things he says. I'm reminded years ago, and I wrote it down in one of my Bibles, that somebody said that a preacher is supposed to have a tender heart, but the hide of a rhinoceros. Sometimes as preachers, that can be reversed because of some of the things we hear. As the pastor's coming down the aisle to preach the word, somebody say, preacher, I need to tell you something. Preacher, have you heard that? One of my favorite ones, and I had somebody say this one Sunday, preacher, did you know that the ladies' bathroom toilet is stopped up? I did not do this. I wanted to, but I reserved myself. I said, do you want me to go in there and unstop it with the women in there right now, or do you want somebody else to take care of that? I wanted to say that. What good is it going to tell me as I walk in the pulpit, the ladies' bathroom stopped up? Now, come on. I mean, you know, folks, we've got people that were born at night, but too many of them were born last night. I mean, they say things they've got no business saying at the wrong times. And preachers hear things that they don't need to hear. And then there are times that when pastors come in the pulpit, they say things to the people, and here's what some people say. Boy, he was mad at somebody about something. No. Folks, do we not understand? You need to go back and read 2 Corinthians 7. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 7 made this statement. I'm saying some things to you that hurt you. And I don't mean to hurt you, but I'm glad it hurt you. Now, as you read that, it sounds like double talk, but here's what he's saying. Let me give it the best way my dad used to say it. Son, this is going to hurt me a lot worse than it hurts you. My thought, and I never said it, I had more sense than this. I never said it. I thought a bunch of times, Dad, if it's going to hurt me this bad, why in heaven's name would you torture yourself like you're about to do? I never said that. When I had kids, I came to understand what he was saying by that. Here's what the Apostle Paul was saying. I'm saying something that's going to hurt you. I don't want to hurt you, but I'm doing it because I love you, and I have to hurt you so you'll turn around and do right. Does that make sense? And folk, when you've been called to pastor of people because you love those people, you've got to say things that you know is going to hurt. And you're not there to hurt. I made a statement when I was pastoring. I said, listen, do you think I sat up all night long just thinking of what I could say to tick you off when I got here this morning? Folks, that's not what a pastor does. A pastor had rather say the things that are always encouraging and always exhorting. But if he's going to be true to the Word of God, he's got to say the things that need to be said because he loves the people. My mother said something. She's sitting back there, and I may get in trouble after I say this. She made a statement one time. She'd gone to the doctor. And she said, Mike, I don't really like the doctor. He doesn't have a good bedside manner. I said, is he a good doctor? Well, yeah, but he didn't have a good side manner. I said, if you want a bedside manner, get a Cocker Spaniel. I want a doctor that's going to tell me like it is. Now, that's just me. Now, you may not be that way. That's fine. No heartache with that. But I want a doctor. I don't want a doctor to come in and pacify me and say, listen, if you'll take 3 aspirin and go to bed, you'll be better in the morning. And he walks out and he knows, and you know, he's lying like a dog. He knows you're worse off than what he says, and you know it. Folks, I want a doctor who's going to tell me the truth because he cares about me as a patient. But when I'm under a pastor, I want a pastor who loves me and who's going to tell me those things that are difficult to say and that are difficult to hear and that are difficult to accept. And I could not accept them if they were coming from somebody who didn't care about me. But because I would know that pastor loves me and he cares for me and he wants God's best for me, he's going to say those things that hurt me to get my attention and to wake me up and to shake me up that I could bring my life back in accordance with the Word and will of God for my life because he loves me enough to want me under the blessing of God in my life. And that's where we come to in this passage of Scripture. He said some tough things. He said some things that he wished he didn't have to say. But because he loved them, he had to say those things. And now he comes to the point, he says, now, beloved, affectionately, tenderly. Now watch what he goes on to say. But, beloved, we're persuaded better things of you. That word persuaded means they've come to a settled conviction. These people had not reached the stage. The group he was talking to here had not reached the stage of those people he talked to earlier in chapter 6 and chapter 5. But he was giving them a warning. He said, I'm persuaded. I've come to a settled conviction that you really know better than you're doing. You really know better than what you're doing. And because they were saved, there were certain things that went along with their salvation that were evidence that they were saved. Folks, do we understand that as a child of God, there are things that we are to do and there are things that we are not to do because they are evidence that we belong to God. And as evidence that we belong to Him, we will not do certain things and we will do certain things. And that's an overflow of what God is doing in us and what God is doing through us. So notice the prodding to faithful service. Secondly, look at the perseverance in faithful service. Verse 10. He said, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye've ministered to the saints and do minister. It begins very clearly. It says, for God is not unrighteous to forget. Listen to what Malachi 3:16 says. Malachi 3:16 says this, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." That simply means that God in heaven is keeping of record a book of remembrance of everything that we do since we've been saved. It's there. And the Word of God tells us that it's there. I want us to note four things you find in this passage of Scripture that tell us that there's an evidence that we're saved and these things ought to be exemplified in our lives. Very clearly laid out in this passage of Scripture. Number one, as you look in verse 10, "For God is not unrighteous," number one, "to forget your work." James chapter 2 has a lot to say about that. Matter of fact, you can remember hearing people say for years that there was a conflict between James, the brother of the Lord Jesus, and the writer of the book of James, and the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul says, "By grace we're saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then James, in James chapter 2, tells us that "you show me faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." And it goes on to say that faith without works is dead. In other words, we don't do works to get saved, but as evidence of our salvation, there are works we are willing to do. There's a difference in those two things. And so the Bible tells us that one of the major evidences that we have as a child of God is there's a willingness and a desire to work. I'm of a firm conviction that it is a shame before a holy God when there's a congregation of people that faithfully hear the Word of God, and yet those people are not faithful to do the work of God. About a year ago, a little over a year ago, I was at a church, I don't even remember which one it was now, and I sat on the front row of the church before I preached like I normally do. As I was sitting there, the pastor got up that day and said, "Folks, Vacation Bible School starts in 2 weeks. And if we don't get workers for Vacation Bible School, then we're going to have to cancel Vacation Bible School. We don't have but this many workers, and we lack this many workers." And I sat on the front row, and I thought, shame on you. Shame on you. Mike, why are you saying such a thing? Why are you being so hard? Can I ask you to do something? Go over to Hebrews chapter 12 for me. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, says, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice." Go down to verse 5. "By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death." Verse 7. "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark." We in Baptist life get things so backwards so many times. This isn't in my sermon. God just put this in my heart. I won't charge you for this, okay? God just put this in my heart as I was preaching. As I come, and this is a passage that came to my mind as I thought about what that preacher said. In Baptist life, we would not say this, but here's what we practice. If we keep people busy enough, they'll walk with God. And if they walk with God, then they'll worship God. Now, we'd never say that. But if you don't, folks, if you're a member of a Baptist church, if you got a family, you got a job, you don't have time to die. I mean, if the death angel were to come to your door tonight to call you home, you have to say, "Listen, you got to come back next week. Between now and next week, I've got too much to do. Yeah, I ain't got time to die. Come back next week and see me." I mean, we're busy in a Baptist church. But I believe, based on Scripture in Hebrews chapter 11, we see the exact opposite of that. It begins in verse 4 and says, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice." There is worship. That's worship. The very next verse, verse 5, you find "by faith, and it was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found." Enoch walked with God. I do not believe that is there by coincidence. I do not believe that is there by chance. I believe the Word of God is laying out for you and me the things that ought to happen in the life of a child of God. If we're having genuine worship, if we are really meeting with God as a result of our worship experience, There will be an automatic overflow from that worship experience that we will willingly walk with God. We'll not have to be coerced into it. We'll not have to be manipulated into it. We will willingly walk with God. And then verse 7 tells us, by faith Noah built an ark. The next thing that takes place, the worship comes. We meet with God. As a result of our encounter with God, we've been changed. We'll never be the same again. We're worshiping with Him. By worshiping Him, we begin to walk with God. Just a natural overflow of our life. It's not something we have to try to do, as I said earlier in my message tonight. We don't have to try to tell a dog to act like a dog. It just comes natural. As a result of our worship with God, we'll desire to walk with Him. As a result of our walking with God, the very next step is we'll work for God. Just automatically. I remember after I got saved here at Morningside Baptist Church, two men had great influence on my life. There were several, but two specific at that very moment. One of them was a man by the name of Bill Blocker, who's going to glory now. Bill Blocker caught me not long after I got saved, probably a couple weeks after I'd gotten saved. He said, "Mike, we have visitation Thursday night." This one we had on Thursday night. Brother Robert Goff was heading it up. I didn't know what visitation was. Can I tell you, nobody from this church ever invited me to come to Sunday school after I got saved, Brother John? Not one. Not one. You know why? They thought I could read. And I read the bulletin. We had Sunday school on Sunday morning. And I got saved, and folk, I just showed up. I didn't have any better sense than just show up. Not only that, I never had anybody say, "Mike, now we have church on Sunday nights, and we have church on Wednesday nights." I never had anybody, after I got saved, come to me and say, "Now, Mike, we've got church on Sunday night. You ought to be in church on Sunday night. And we also have church on Wednesday night, Mike." People, not as many, but some people still come on Wednesday night because we study the Word of God. Folks, I just showed up. Why did I do that? Because when I got saved, I read where there were things in the bulletin to help the people walk with God. And God knew I needed it, and I knew I needed it. And so I was there just showing up. I didn't know what visitation was. Bill Blocker said, "Mike, would you come be my visitation partner?" I'll never forget standing on the front porch of the old church. I said, "What is that?" He said, "We go out and talk to other people about Jesus. And if you'll just go with me, you don't have to say a word. You can just pray and I'll do the talking." I said, "Well, I can do that." The next week he asked me again. Now, folks, the only two things I didn't just show up in this church at were visitation. That was one of them. I didn't know what it was. Number two was WMU, and anything they put in code, I didn't want to be a part of, so I didn't go there, okay? I didn't have it. I didn't understand the code. Now, since then, I've been asked to speak at some of them. But back then, I didn't know what it was. 2 weeks later, I just showed up at visitation. Bill Blocker didn't ask me to come be his partner again. I just showed up. I enjoyed it. And Robert Goff called me and said, "Brother Mike, you've been on visitation a couple of weeks. Would you take somebody out with you tonight?" I said, "Me? I just been on visitation twice. And now here I am, the leader?" At that point, he pushed me on to keep me doing something in my life. And I told him coming in, thank him for his testimony. Folks, God's used people in our paths that too many times we've forgotten. And I can look back at what God did through those two men's life and many other men in this church, but those two just stood out to me tonight. Why did that happen? Why did I willingly go to visitation after I was asked? Why did I willingly begin to serve in the bus ministry? Folks, as a result of my encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, I had a worship experience that changed my life. And then as a result of that, I desired to walk with God. I didn't have to walk with Him. I got to walk with God. And then as a result of that, I look for something to do in service to God. I cannot comprehend people in the church today that look for ways to get out of things for doing for the glory of God. I can't comprehend that. You say, "Well, Mike, you've preached long enough and now you're not preaching as a pastor on an ongoing basis. Why can't you understand?" Folks, my Jesus is the same Jesus. And this book is the same book. And the Spirit of God still does the same work. And I cannot comprehend that. I cannot grasp that. 80% of the load is carried by 20% of the people. Dear friend, of mine and this church and staff evangelist Bill Sturm used to preach, what good's a good-for-nothing church member? Folks, do we understand that many of our secular organizations would not allow Baptists to be a part of their organization if the Baptists were as committed to that organization as they are to church? This on? Y'all got this on? Okay. Isn't that amazing? I'm going to tell you a term, and I used it last week. You know what I call this? Spiritual hobos. They're just along for the ride. They're riding this ride till the next ride comes along and looks a little bit better. Going in a different direction they want to go in. They're spiritual hobos. They're just along for the ride. Whatever they can get out of it, they're there. But if something begins to go in a direction they don't want to go in, they jump on another train and head in that direction a while. When you go back and begin to see this, there's a work we're to do, but why do you do that work? Look what it goes on to say in verse 10. Go back over to chapter 6. And the Bible says, for God is not righteous to forget your work and labor of love. May I ask you a question this evening? Why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do in the church? Do you think the people who cook, prepare meals for the things you do, really get great joy out of scrubbing the pots and cleaning up? They do it to the glory of God. It's what the Word of God says. It's a labor of love. Do you think the people that are in the nursery that pick up that baby that's been passed from one to the other because some of the others realized what was happening and they thought sooner or later to get to one that didn't realize what was happening, and then that one grabs it and all of a sudden realizes what has happened, and they understand, they get the joy of changing that diaper. Don't you know they sit back and said, I've been praying for this all evening. I asked God before I left home tonight to give me one that was covered from their ears to the knees. I asked God for that and I got what I wanted. Don't you know they long for that? No, they don't love doing that. They do it out of a labor of love. They do those things because it's an opportunity God's given them to serve Him in that capacity, in that position. Folks, it's a labor of love. And here's what the writer of this book says. He says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love. Why do we do what we do? Is your job in the church become a chore to you? Do you get up on Friday or Saturday and say, man, I got to teach Sunday? Quit. Preacher, what would they do? They'd do a whole lot better. If you're doing it, it's a chore to you, it's a job to you, I'll promise you your class would enjoy it better if they got somebody that was less than half the teacher you are but had more of a heart for the things of God than you're exhibiting. Now, I'm not saying that to get you to quit. Here's why I'm saying that. I'm saying that because I want you to get right with God, that you'd have a passion because you've been entrusted by this group of people known as Morningside Baptist Church to teach a class. You have been entrusted to handle the eternal truths of God and to stand before a class and teach that group of children. You've been entrusted with that. And then you're going to treat it like a job. Craig Jenkins met me at the door coming in tonight, and I'm going to say this. He said, I keep telling people the first time I ever set foot on the property of Morningside Baptist Church, Brother Mike had to break me up from a fight. And I did. In the hallway of the children's building over there. He jumped on some boy. I have no idea who it was. Now, you've got to keep in mind, he was probably in the fifth grade, maybe sixth grade. Maybe that may not have been that old. He jumped on some boy, and I turned around and grabbed him by the nape of the neck and snatched him. I said, boy, what are you doing? In my tender way. And about that time, I felt a rustling behind me. And so I let go of one of them. Don't know which one it was to this day. Neither one of them will confess. And turned around and saw him doing it again. And I thought, I just let you go, hide this and get back here, and found out they were twins. That's when I found that was a Craig and a Greg Jenkins. I couldn't figure out how in heaven's name he got from in front of me with me holding by the nape of the neck to my back wrapped up on this guy again. Now, why am I saying that? Do you think there's great joy in staying up all night long pillow fighting with a bunch of boys down the hallway of a church? Now, we did have fun. But it's a labor of love. And folks, when you are doing what you know God wants you to do, there's a joy in doing it. Because you're not doing it for any kind of recognition. You're not doing it for a pat on the back from anybody. You're doing it to the glory of God. You're doing it because God's put in your heart the privilege and the honor to do that. And you get to do it in a way that anybody could do, but God lets you do it. The Bible says here that he'll not forget your labor. He'll not forget your labor of love, your work. And then third, look what it says in verse 10. Your labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you've ministered to the saints. Did Brother David and the choir minister to you, the orchestra minister to you? Then tell them. Tell them. Preacher, they'll get the big head. Well, God can take care of that. Give them the opportunity to get in a big hit, okay? If they minister to you, tell them. If your Sunday school teacher blesses you, tell them. Those that teach your children so you can go to Sunday school week after week after week, when's the last time that you've taken the time to thank them for ministering to the saints? They're ministering to you, and that's what the Word of God says will take place. Why in heaven's name aren't the rest of us looking for something to do? When I left Praise Mill in Douglasville, and Lord willing, Morris and Janice Roper will be here in July for the Bible conference again, and you can ask Morris. We had a waiting list of Sunday school teachers when I left. We had a waiting list of people, and we had it set up. God had grown it. God had developed. If you taught Sunday school, you could not teach church training. Why? Why was that so important? I wanted each one of those teachers to be so dedicated and so committed to what they were doing, they wouldn't be torn from one thing to another. And we had a waiting list of people that if somebody came and said, Brother Mike, I need to take a break. Okay, we understand. Take your time off. And they stepped in. You know how could we do that? Because every teacher had the responsibility to develop and train another teacher in that class. They had 1 year to do it, and they had the responsibility to do that. Never served in a church where we had that before. You know how it can happen? Because the people of God have met with God. As a result of their meeting with God, they want to walk with God. An automatic byproduct of their walking with God, they want to serve God, and they're looking for a place to do it. Can you imagine what would happen this evening if somebody came up to Brother John, grabbed him by the collar of the coat and said, Brother John, I want to serve God somewhere. Please find somewhere for me to serve. After he falls down from a heart attack, he may can get up and find a place for you to serve. But there ought to be people waiting in line to serve God, and yet we've got to get up and beg people in most of our churches. Now, I'm not here long enough to know if that's what takes place here or not. But if this is a typical Baptist church, we're waiting for somebody. Now, we can go to somebody and say, hey, will you take this spot? When there ought to be somebody waiting in line saying, I'm here. Brother John, don't forget me. Now, if you get an open spot, I don't care if it's in the 2-year-old toddler room, I'll be there. Just call me. Brother Mike, you're being silly. I am not being silly. I'm being biblical. And if the churches of the living God were biblical tonight, that's the kind of situation we'd find ourselves in. You know why we don't? We're just blessed. And we sit back and bask in the blessing. And we become a bunch of Baptist sponges. And you know what happens to a sponge after it soaks and soaks and soaks and soaks? It cannot absorb anymore. And if it continues in that state, you know what happens to it? Then it begins to sour. And it's of no use until it's squeezed out to be used again. When we sit under the preaching, we have it Morningside, and I hear the CDs. And we hear the preaching, and we hear the singing, and we hear the Sunday school, and we watch the leadership that God has blessed us with, we're so content to sit back and bask in the blessing. And if we don't wake up, God will shake us. And he'll remove some of that. Craig and I were talking tonight. Really, Craig and I were talking tonight. Church, do you know how many people, teenagers, Georgia Baptist churches are averaging baptizing now a year? Georgia Baptist churches average baptizing one person that's a teenager between the ages of 13 and 19 a year. One person. Now, you better look around tonight and see where we are. You know how many children we average baptizing a year? Three. Three. That's the average of all Baptist churches in Georgia combined. Now, get the figure. Children up to the age of 19, Georgia Baptist churches average baptizing four a year. And we're wondering what's happening to our teenagers, what's happening to our children. May I share with you what's happening to our children? We've lost our heart for them. We've lost our passion for them. We expect somebody else to do it. And if God doesn't shake us, and God doesn't wake us, we'll wind up being a bunch of old goats. And God will find somebody else who will honor his name, who will love those children, who will reach those teenagers, who will have a passion to serve him. We brought a bunch of kids in years ago on the buses. I'll promise you they were rowdies. I probably helped stir most of them up. That's the reason I know they were rowdies. But we had some godly teachers who put up with those rowdy kids and loved them. And as a result of it, you still got some of them here. Not because of me, but because of some godly Sunday school teachers like Miss Jan Devane, who taught the girls and the guys being in 11th and 12th graders. You think she rejoiced when she saw some of the bunch I brought in? Yeah, I do. Because I think that's what kind of godly lady she was and is. Well, go on. The work, your labor of love, the way you minister to the saints. And watch this in verse 10. And do minister. Did you get that? And do minister. Not what you used to do. Not what you used to do. Folks, I think one of some of the saddest words in our Baptist churches today are this. Well, I can remember when I used to. That's not what the Word of God's saying here. Look what it says in verse 10. And do minister. What are you doing now to minister to the people of God? What are you doing now to be used of God to minister to a community that is lost and on their way to a devil's hell, and nobody is pointing the way? What are we doing? I don't have time to get into the rest of it. Verses 10 through 12 is a word of admonition. The purpose, here's why you do what you do. Verse 10, you have shown toward his name. Verses 11 and 12, the persistence. Every one of you. Verse 12 closes with this. That you be not slothful. Don't be lazy. Watch what it says here. Don't be lazy. But followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You know what the word followers means? It means to mimic. You remember children? As they're growing up, they'll see their mom or dad, and they try to mimic them in some little kind way, and it's funny. That's what the word means, to mimic. We're seeing people do what they ought to be doing. And the Word of God tells us, mimic them. Follow them. Mimic them. Do what they're doing. Folks, what we've got to understand here, and I'm closing, we are enjoying the benefits here in this church this night for those who have gone before us and laid a foundation here. What will those who are coming behind us think of the faith we have as they see our demonstration of or lack of demonstration of the faith? I was at a pastor's roundtable the other day in Moultrie. Had a breakfast there and went over, and one of the pastors that morning made a comment. He said, "Preachers, we can't talk to our people about being committed anymore because they really are committed. They're committed to this and they're committed to that, but they're committed. Here's our problem. We're no longer surrendered. We are no longer surrendered. Do we understand, as a child of God, the only way we know real victory is through absolute surrender? Not my way, but His. Not what I want, but what He wants. Not what I think, but what He desires. And when we come back to that, we'll see God do something we've longed for Him to see." Let's stand and pray together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody looking around. Friend, what's the Spirit of God saying to your heart tonight? Where do you stand? I got to be honest with you tonight. Most of you, I don't know. I'm not here much. Tell Brother Wayne often I'm the sorriest church member he's got because I'm always somewhere else preaching. And I have to go by the church office and that outside window and drop my tithe off. I got the privilege of bringing it tonight. But I want to see God do something here. I'm not here much, but this is still my church. It's my church. And I sure want to see God do something for His glory and not pass us by in my church. Don't you want to see that? Dear God of heaven, You know us better than we know ourselves. Lord, we can put on a show and play games and go through the motions. But, oh God, how sick You must be of that. Oh God, stir us. Moves from complacency. We're just like the people here. We've been so blessed. We've just come to a place where we bask in the blessing as if it'll always happen. And You're not obligated to us. But, oh dear God, we do need You. Desperately we need You. His heads are bowed and his eyes are closed. In time of invitation, would you just obey God? Lord, will you? In Jesus' name, speak. Amen.